So this morning, we're going to pick up on and kind of, we're going to finish off our series on the parable of the prodigal. It's been kind of a fun series for me to look at the different players in that parable that Jesus describes. We all, those of you who are familiar, there's the prodigal, and we'll read some of that, but we're not going to read the whole thing. So I'll just summarize. You've got the prodigal son who goes to his father and he says, "Hey, give me my inheritance." And he takes his inheritance and he goes off into a foreign land and he blows it all and sin and debauchery and things like that. And then he decides, actually, when he's run out of money and he's like starving, he decides, "I'll go back to my father and I'll just say, hey, let me be one of your servants." But the father receives him and redeems him and loves him. His older brother is offended and jealous, and the father goes to him as well. So we have this really rich kind of narrative that we can look at. So we've looked at the father, how the father receives him, how runs to him, receives him back after he sinned. And that's a picture of our father. We looked at the brother who gets offended and the offended heart and how that can actually isolate us and get us away from God, and we don't want that. And now we're going to look at the prodigal himself. But this morning, I want to look at it because I've preached on this before, but there's so many different angles. When you preach for a long time, you'll preach the same scripture and you could preach it many different ways because God hides revelation within the scripture. The Bible says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of men to seek it out, to search it out. So God actually hides so much revelation in Scripture that we can preach the same verse of Scripture and probably find, 100 different truths in there. So this morning, I want us to look at the prodigal son, and I want us to look at it and see, where do we see ourselves in the prodigal son? I know that for some of us who are parents, this parable can be one of great hope. For those of you, for parents who have prodigals who moved away from or walked away from the Lord, we hold on to this parable as a one of hope. But I think there's times when if we look at Scripture and we start asking the question, where do I see myself in this? Where do I see myself in the younger son, the older son? And even in the father, where do I see myself? So this morning, that's kind of how I want to look at this. But I want to start out by talking about physics, because I'm super well qualified to talk about physics. One of the arguments they'll use to refute the theory of evolution is the second law of thermodynamics. Does everybody know what the second law of thermodynamics is? I almost want to make someone come up and tell you what it is, because I know what it is, but I kind of know what it is. I know what it is in principle. I wanted to say a little side note this morning. A lot of times I'll preach and I'll wade into waters that are kind of outside of my area of expertise, which is a large area that the outside area is much larger than the inside area. So in an effort to illustrate a point, I'll mention something medical or scientific. And I'll mention it in the most like rudimentary, simple way. But I want to apologize to those of you who study these things, who know these things, and you'll come to me and say, "Nope, wrong." I got one of those this week from Brandon. "Nah, you're wrong. You were wrong on that one." But it's like, give me a little poetic license. Give me a little room. Like, it's okay. If I don't, humor me. Pretend like you think I know what I'm talking about. So back to the second law of thermodynamics. And basically what it says is energy naturally flows from order to disorder unless acted upon. So it's basically the concept of like anything left to itself is going to deteriorate. Yeah. Any energy left to itself will deteriorate. Matter left to itself will deteriorate. In general, things go towards deterioration. So if if you're going to argue the theory of evolution, you'll say it just doesn't make sense because things don't on their own improve. So the theory of evolution is things have gotten better. Matter's come from nothing. And the second law of thermodynamics says actually things actually deteriorate. They don't get better. Again, I'm probably butchering it, so have a little grace. Try to pick up what I'm saying and forget what I'm saying wrong. But then there's, so it's kind of the same idea of entropy. So like if you, so I had a friend who, my friend Mike, who during COVID got COVID really bad. In fact, our friend William got COVID really bad too. But Mike was in the hospital. He went on a ventilator. He was on the ventilator, I think it was a month or so. And like, you know, like once they, back in those days, they put you on a ventilator and it's kind of like, we don't know if the guy's going to come off the ventilator. I think William, you were on a ventilator too, right? No, you never went on the ventilator. So Mike was on the ventilator. He was on for a month. He's one of the elders in San Clemente. And it was kind of touch and go. And then eventually he came off the ventilator and they moved him into, I think it was a COVID ICU. And at some point I was able to go visit him like right after he came off, like as soon as he was allowed visitors, I was one of the first people that got to go see him. And I walked, I was looking for him. I actually walked past the room because I didn't recognize him. And what had happened was, he had gone through like severe entropy. Basically, he had to learn how to swallow, how to speak, how to walk, you know, all these things because everything just kind of shut down from lack of use. And so, so when we leave things to themselves, they're naturally going to deteriorate. So let's pick up on this story of the parable of the prodigal, and I want to talk about like what happens when we begin to let our hearts drift away from the Lord. Our natural inclination is probably to drift away, and so we go. Let's go back to the story. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. Let's look at verse 11. And again, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read part of it. So then he said, there's a man who had two sons. Jesus is going through these different parables in this chapter. He's the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep. And then he says, there's a man who has two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me. And he divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered and all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property with reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So here's the prodigal. He goes off into this distant land, squanders everything. When we've already looked at his actors, we already talked about how like egregious, culturally egregious that was for him to actually go to his father and say, hey, give me my inheritance. I can't wait for you to die. You know, it'd be better if you're dead, but since you're not, give me my portion. So we've already talked about that. But really, we want to look at like where do we at times look kind of like that prodigal? Where do we see ourselves in that? You know, we aren't given a lot of context about the younger son, the older son. We're given a little bit of context. We don't know his age, but we have to assume he was probably a younger man because he doesn't seem to be married. So he hasn't gotten married yet. But we can make some assumptions that he probably was working there like his brother is. Like we find out later that his brother works for the father and he's in the field working, and so we have to assume that the younger son was probably working, and then he makes this very intentionally blatant move away from his father. You know, he kind of chooses the nuclear option here, like I'm going to like basically burn this bridge with my father. And we think it feels kind of sudden because we're like parachuting into this story when this part begins. But I wonder how long that son, that prodigal, was maybe working in the field, maybe he was tending to the livestock, maybe he was doing what he does, whatever his job was. I wonder how long he was sitting there thinking, man, I wish I could get out of here. Man, I'm tired of working. Man, I want to go have fun. I'm a young guy. I want to go and, like, you know, sow my wild oats and things like that. I wonder how long he was doing that. I wonder how long he had begun to resent his father. How long he had been thinking, man, if dad would just die, I could get on and live my own life. Because apparently you would assume that his father was a wealthy man. There's a significant amount of property. And isn't it sometimes that we find ourselves like, we come into the kingdom of God, we have an experience, we have an encounter. God finds us in the middle of our, one of the great things about doing what we do, being in the position we're in, is we get to find, you know, often we have to deal with people at some of the worst times of their lives. Often we're wading into really difficult situations and difficult times, and we find it a great privilege to be able to be there when maybe you're going through a difficult time, and we get to help through those times. But we also get to be there at these really highlight moments, like where people say, "Man, I encountered God like I've never encountered him before. Man, I was lost and now I'm found. I was broken, but now God's touched me." And so we hopefully have all had that moment where we have met God in a profound way, in a life-changing way. And it's like we get to like we had that moment and it was like that high. Do y'all remember that day that you got saved, the day that you encountered Jesus for the first time? And it's like all of a sudden it's like a light went on and a burden was lifted and a revelation came of like, man, my life is different now. And we get excited and you want to tell everybody about Jesus, and you you're up late reading your Bible late at night, and every time the doors open at church you want to be there, and you know you're in your car listening to worship music and you're telling people about Jesus, and you're like reading books and you're like seeing, you're like, hey, there's a worship thing and I'm going to go to that, and like there's just this thing of like this initial joy. Some people can find this in a romantic relationship. You know, you kind of wonder, like, I think the divorce rate has got to be at least 50%. And I always think, man, like, I don't think anybody, not many people, are marching down the aisle thinking about, I wonder how long this will last. Most people are like, man, this is it. They're like rushing to the altar because they're going to marry the love of their life. And over time, unfortunately, people can begin to fall out of love. And we see it happen all the time, and you kind of like you're shocked and you're bummed, and it's like, and I think sometimes it can be that way in our relationship with God. Going back to that second law of thermodynamics, things will deteriorate. We begin to seek after the Lord. We search for the Lord. We find the Lord. And then after a while, we begin to become overly familiar. There's a scripture that says, familiarity breeds contempt. And so we can get into our relationship with God where we begin to say, it kind of becomes old hat. I think it's kind of a natural thing that happens. And if we don't, and if we're not careful, and if we're not intentional in our relationship with God, in our pursuing him, in our cultivating our love relationship with him, we can be very much like this prodigal son who finally says, goes to his father and finally says, "Hey, listen, I want to go have fun now. Enough of this." And sometimes it's a slow drift away from God. We have this slow drift. One day we wake up and we realize, man, I haven't read my Bible in like a week. Or I haven't like really had a good quiet time in a month. Or man, I find myself like I'm not listening to worship music. I'm listening to the new Taylor Swift album. I know nobody here will like... I know nobody here is going to listen to that stuff, but but we find ourselves in this slow drift away from him. You know, we lived in Southern California. We lived in a town called San Clemente for, you know, on and off for for the better part of the last 30 years. We've lived in San Clemente, except for the year here, a few years in South Africa. And so we lived at the beach. And Anne Margaret was just recalling a story the other day about a time that we were at the beach. How old do you think Nick was at that when he was probably, what, 8 or 10 years old, maybe? He's probably 10 years old, and our son Nick we're at the beach, and Anne Margaret sees an old friend, and so she's chatting with her friend, and Nick's out in the water, and there's lots of people there. It's really crowded, and Nick runs up, and he's like, he's out of breath. And he's like, okay, don't worry, I'm okay. And Anne Margaret's like, what do you mean you're okay? She goes, well, the lifeguard had to bring me in. I'd like drifted. I mean, don't worry, I didn't really let her babysit after that. Usually it was supervised after that. No, but you just, you know, you're out, he's out there, you know, there's probably 100 kids out there. And so the lifeguard brings him in. And what had happened is he'd got caught up in a rip current. Who all knows what a rip current is? You have that photo that I sent in. There's a photo. It's not a very good photo, but it kind of, just to give you an idea what a rip current is, there'll be a current that runs sort of like, see how that current runs up the middle? You can't really see it. It's not something you can like look at the ocean and say, oh, there's a rip current there, but there's a current that it just is going to naturally start pulling things out to sea. And it's a strong current that is pulling out. And so you can be out in the water and not even know that you're in a rip current. And all of a sudden you realize you're drifting out further and further. And the danger is the person will begin to swim against it. And actually what happens is in extreme cases, you'll swim against it. You'll get tired and people will actually drown because of that current. What they tell you to do is they say swim away from the current. It's like, so swim parallel to the shore and get out of that current and then come back in. But sometimes we can be within our walk with God, within our relationship with God, sometimes we can kind of feel like we're in that rip current. Because our culture and our nature is to like kind of drift away. Our natural heart is to drift away. The Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And our hearts, a lot of times, want us, for some reason, I don't always understand it, because I see it in myself always, because I know myself better than I know other people, that there's something in me that's kind of always wanting to sort of like pull away from God. There are things that entice us. There are things that distract us. There are things that kind of like dull our senses, that they're always kind of saying, hey, come this way. Come over this way. And that's what you kind of see with the prodigal here, is we don't actually see it, but his heart is drifted away from his father. For those of you, I mean, this is a father who is a loving father. He's a kind father. He's a generous father. Can you imagine if he was not a kind father? Can you imagine if, you know, we talked about this a few weeks ago, but like, what would you do if your son came and said, hey, you know, I can't wait for you to die, so just give me my money now. Most of us would say, you know, hey, you know, pack your bags, you can go, but you're not taking money with you. Some in this culture, most of the time, they probably would have stoned this guy to death. But he had this gracious and loving father. And he still was willing to like drift away from it, his loving father. And sometimes I think our hearts can be like that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. It's not always I'm out of here, I quit. For most of us, most of the time, when people fall away from the Lord, it's a slow drift. There's a famous hymn that we love called Come Thou Fount, and it was written by a guy named Robert Robinson, And it says, he says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bid my wandering heart, bind my wandering heart to thee. He says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take it, seal it. Seal it for the courts above. We're prone to wander. We're prone to let our hearts wander. And the question, like, I feel like the question on God's heart, that God's putting on our heart this morning is like, where's your heart? What has your week been like? How much of your week has been like, Lord, I just want to be with you. I just need to be with you. I want to spend time with you. How much of your week, if you look back over the past 7 days, how much of that time have you said, man, I'm going to give my heart to you, Lord. I'm going to get next to you, God. And how much of our time over the last week has been watching movies, hanging out, playing video games, staying up late and not getting up early and spending time with the Lord? And this is in no way meant to bring you into any kind of condemnation, because I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. I can say, like that hymnist said, I can say, prone to wander. My heart is prone to wander. And I've got to be intentional with, I've got to choose to build into my relationship with the Lord. I've got to choose to get up early and find time to spend in His presence. I've got to choose to, when I get into my car, like, instead of listening to some mindless, dumb podcast, say, actually, I'm going to listen to worship music, or I'm going to listen to the Word of God, or I'm going to spend time like just turning the radio off and just spending time talking to the Lord. I've got to choose to do those things. It's just like in my relationship with Ann Margaret, we have to choose to spend time together. We have to choose to be intimate and talk to each other and look. Like, I walked into the bedroom the other day and I said, hey, can we just go sit in the room and just like stare into each other's eyes for a while? And we both laughed because we don't do that, but we used to. There were times when we were first dating when I remember times where we would sit in the car because we were, obviously we weren't living together. We were just dating, and we would sit in the car until like maybe 1 o'clock in the morning, just talking, and like we would study together and just kind of like, you know, every once in a while our eyes would drift to each other. Am I the only one? Do you guys, you know what I'm talking about? And after a while, you know, life comes along. Life keeps us busy. There are so many things that are tugging at us and want us, especially for those of you guys who are younger. There are so many things that are tugging at you and want you. They want your attention. They want your heart. They want your money. They want your time. They want you. And they're constantly coming after you. And we have to be intentional. John Piper said, the drifting of our hearts is not usually a blowout, but a slow leak. D.A. Carson said, people do not drift towards holiness. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards obedience and call it freedom. Disobedience, I'm sorry. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. See, our relationship with God is not meant to be haphazard. It's not meant to be kind of like, you know, like, you know, I'll just kind of, you know, do what I do and hope for the best. It's meant to be very intentional. And it's meant to be something where we're constantly vigilant in how we stay close to Him. Song of Songs 2:15. This is such a good little verse. Such a good little picture of what it can be like. He says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyard, for our vineyards are in blossom. It means like watch the little things that sneak in. The little areas where we compromise, the little areas where we're like, ah, it's not that bad. Maybe like you're going out with your friends and it's like it's a weekend and you're like, you know, you're gonna maybe, hey, let's go out and let's have a beer. And one beer turns into two beers and two beers turns into three beers. And all of a sudden you find yourself, maybe you've had too much to drink now. And now you've wandered into where the Bible says, hey, don't be drunk. And it's just that little compromise that you say, okay, I'll just do one more. And then you find yourself like, now it's one week, and then it's the next weekend, and then the next weekend, and before you know it, you're caught in a trap. He says, catch those little things before they become something bigger. Because the enemy, it says, he's like a prowling lion. He's coming around seeking someone he can devour. Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little compromise will spread into other areas. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Keep your heart with, you know what vigilance is? Vigilance is like the watchman on the wall. He's the guy watching out, making sure that the enemy doesn't find a way in. That's vigilance. And we've got to be like that. Like, we're constantly looking, where is the enemy trying to find a way into me? A way into my heart, a way into my life, a way into my family, a way into my marriage, a way into any area of my life. Where's the enemy looking for your vulnerabilities? Vigilance says, I know what my vulnerabilities are. I know where I'm vulnerable. I know where the enemy is going to try and come at me. You may have like a propensity or a drawing towards, maybe it is an alcohol thing, maybe it's a lust thing, maybe it's a anger thing. And so vigilance says, I know where I'm vulnerable, so I'm gonna be very careful. So if you're vulnerable, like maybe you came from a background where you partied a lot and you drank and did other things like that. Maybe for you, vigilance means I never drink. Maybe that's what it looks like for you. Like, hey, I just don't even go near that stuff because I know the enemy could use that to find a way in. Even if it's a slow thing where over time, again, all of a sudden you find yourself caught up in those things. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance because from it flow the springs of life. So we see that. So see the prodigal. He's drifted away from his father. He said, "I'm going to go and do my thing." And then he goes off into this distant land, and he's lost, completely lost from the father. And sometimes it's like that when we drift away from the Lord, that we completely drift away. Like all of a sudden, you find yourself, you're not going to church, you're doing all the things that you know you shouldn't be doing, you've completely fallen away. But sometimes it's just like it's just your heart that's gone. Your body's here, but your heart's somewhere else. And so it says in Luke 15:15-20, we'll read that section again. So it says, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed his pigs. So now remember, he's in that distant land. He's blown all his money. Now he's starving. And it says, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. That's what happens when we get away from God. That's what happens when we get away from the Father. The things that we're willing to go give ourselves to, the pig slop. The picture of this guy is like he wants to pick up and start eating pig slop. That's how bad it's gotten. We settle for things that are in comparison to the goodness and glory of God are disgusting and vile. And that's where he's at. And it says, but in verse 17, It says, but when he came to himself, it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And then it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Going back to verse 17, it says, when he came to himself. That phrase is a Greek word. It's a Greek phrase. It's episteme heuton, and it says he came to know himself. The meaning is he recognized his situation, his foolish choices, his sin, and he came to that key moment of self-revelation that led to repentance. All of a sudden, this guy begins to realize, man, what an idiot I am. I've chased the wrong things. I left a father who loved me, who would have taken care of me for the rest of my life, who would have protected me and watched over me and accepted me. And all, I left this amazing, loving father to chase things that are nothing. To the point where I'm like willing to eat pig slop. When we begin to realize and begin to examine our hearts and our situation, that thing of like, oh man, I've drifted. Oh man, I've moved away from him. Oh man, I've lost him in the pursuit of things that don't matter. It'll hopefully what happens, the fruit of that is we come to a place of repentance. We come to a place of, I've got to get back. I've got to get back to him. Everything I need, everything I really want, everything I desire, everything, I've got to get back to him. And for some of us this morning, and again, this isn't meant to bring condemnation. If God brings conviction, that's a good thing. Conviction is actually a good thing. If when you feel conviction, you can be happy that the Holy Spirit is working in you. Conviction is actually a sign of like, okay, I've moved back towards God now. Because when we don't have conviction, we're far away. But when we move towards him, conviction says, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit is actually working in me right now. So if you feel conviction as we talk about these sorts of things, it's like, be grateful. Rejoice. Because God is revealing something to you, because he loves you and he wants to draw us back to himself. He wants us to come back to him. He wants us to come back and say, just like the prodigal, hey, I've sinned against you, God. I've let myself drift. I've left my heart drift. Lord, I've moved away from you. Lord, I used to be so in love with you. I used to give myself to you. I used to chase after you. I used to like worship you and now I've let my heart drift away from you, but God, I want to come back. And that's what we see in this story. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly grief. Man, that should be our prayer. Like a regular prayer, Lord, let me have godly grief over my sin. Lord, let me not be comfortable with my sin. Lord, let me not be friendly with my sin. Give me godly grief for those areas where I've drifted in my heart. And sometimes it's just little parts of our heart that have just drifted. And it's like we need to say, God, I want godly grief. I want conviction. Because I don't want to drift away from you, Lord. I don't want to wake up one day in a foreign land completely and totally poor and desperate. Lord, will you let me? I feel like that needs to be one of our daily prayers. I'm not sure what psalm it is. I think it's Psalm 139 that says, Lord, search me. Search my heart and see if there's any grievous way in me. See if there's any sin in me. See if there's anything in me that, like, that it doesn't please you, God. Search me and know me. Know my heart, God. Tell me. Because the Bible says, I can't know my heart. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I don't even know my own heart. I need the Lord to show me. That godly grief will cause us to turn to the Lord and move towards repentance. What does repentance look like? How do we find true repentance? The first thing we have to do with true repentance is we have to recognize our sin. Psalm 53, verse 51, verse 3 says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." True repentance starts with acknowledging your sin. It begins with beginning to say, "Hey, where have I drifted? Where are the areas of compromise that I've let come in and pull me away from the heart of God?" The second part of true repentance is we have godly sorrow. Going back to 2 Corinthians 2, 7-10, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. We feel bad about our sins. We feel conviction. We feel wrong about our sins. And we ask God to come and, like, that there's this deep sorrow. We're no longer friendly with our sin. We actually say, "God, I hate that sin. I hate that thing in me." Paul says, I do the thing I don't want to do. We begin to hate that thing. Third thing is confession. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Repentance is expressed openly in words of confession to God. Lord, I have sinned against you. The prodigal son says, he goes to his father and says, "I've sinned against you." And we go to God and say, "I've sinned against you." We acknowledge our sin. We don't excuse it. We don't accept it. We acknowledge it and say, "I've sinned." And we go, "God," and we forget, and we confess our sin. And there's times when we go to someone else and we've got to confess our sin and say, "Man, Ben, like, I've been struggling with anger. I've just had this rage and anger. Or I've been drinking. I've been smoking. Whatever." We confess our sins. The fourth thing we do is it's one thing to confess and acknowledge our sin, but we actually have to turn away from our sin. And sometimes, if you're in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, it means, hey, we break up. Because we've been doing things that we shouldn't be doing, that we know we're not supposed to be doing, and if we stay together, we're going to keep doing them, so we're breaking up. For some of you, it's like you're in a job. Maybe you work at a restaurant at night, and, you know, everybody wants to go out drinking and partying after work, and you can't seem to stop doing it. Sometimes you just got to say, "Hey, listen, I'm quitting that job. I'm leaving it," because it's like an alcoholic hanging out in a bar. You say, "I can't do that." Other people can, but I can't. So we turn away, we forsake sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." True repentance involves actions, not just words. It's a deliberate turning away from the sin you confessed. Some people struggling with, like, pornography and things like that. For some of you, you've got to, like, "Actually, I'm going to get rid of my computer. I'm going to get rid of my PlayStation or whatever access. I'm just going to get rid of it." Turning away. Number five, there's humility. The Bible says in James 4:10, "Humble yourself before the Lord and he'll lift you up." Just, "Lord, I need your help." He can't. The prodigal couldn't go back to the father without humbling himself. "Hey, listen, I don't deserve forgiveness. He didn't go back and say, hey, make me a son. He said, make me a servant. I'll be a slave. I'll do whatever you have to. He said, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. There's something super powerful in those words of, I'll do whatever you tell me to do, Lord. God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll be obedient. And so he was humble enough to do that. And then we've got to have that desire to change. Change what we were doing, change where we were going, change the directions we were going in. We have to be, you know, Matthew 3:8 says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It's a true repentance. There's a change. So maybe you've been, again, like, you know, maybe you haven't been in church for a while. Today's the first time you've been in church, or you haven't been faithful in that thing. Maybe you haven't been reading your Bible. Maybe you haven't been praying. Maybe you haven't been seeking him the way you used to. And it's like you just say, Lord, I want to do the things that are going to bear the fruit that is like consistent with someone who loves you. And then finally, what we see with the prodigal is there's a restoration of relationship with the Father. He went back. And for some of us, like, we need to go back. Go back and do the things we did at first when we were first saved. I've been following the Lord for longer than most of you have been alive. And there's if I could say, like, you know, if someone said, hey, what's the one thing? And there's lots of one things. But one of the one things is, man, spending time with the Lord every day. They said, if someone came to me and said, hey, what can I do to ensure that I'm like walking with God 40 years from now? I'll say, if you have a quiet time every day, I can pretty much guarantee you're not going to drift away from the Lord. If you pursue the Lord daily, you're not going to drift away from him. And so we go back to that thing that we did at first. In Revelation, it talks about the church that he says, you've lost your first love. He says, I have this against you. You've lost your first love. He said, go back to what you did at first. And that's what a lot of us need to do, is we need to go back to the Father and say, man, Lord, I've let my heart drift from you. I don't love you the way I loved you when I first got saved. I could pretend like I do. I could try and fool myself or fool others, but I can't fool you. And some of us this morning, we just need to seek the Lord and repent and go back to him. And again, this is not meant to be condemnation for anybody. This is actually meant to encourage you to go towards the Lord this morning. Like, he's drawing us back. I feel like God is constantly and always just drawing me back to him. He's constantly saying, hey, come on back. There's a sense of we have our three kids. We have a daughter that lives in South Africa. We have two kids that live in California. And it's like, man, I long for time with my kids. I miss that. I miss that, you know, my son can't just come over for dinner tonight. We talk on the phone all the time, but like, there's that longing I have for my kids. There's that thing where I like, you know, if I could get on a plane right now and go see him, I would love to do that. And I think that's the way God is with us. I think that's exactly how God feels about you right now. He's just longing for you. He's like, you know, like, it's almost like you have this picture of like, you know, at one point you had a really meaningful quiet time with the Lord, and you haven't done that in a while, and you would go and sit in that chair in the corner, and you would spend time praying and reading in the Word, and then like you kind of drift away from it, and you kind of stop doing it, you get busy, you get a different job, whatever it is, and you kind of just forget about the chair. And then can you picture that you forgot about the chair, but God's still over there waiting for you. The Father's over there waiting for you. He's waiting by the chair, waiting for you to come back. That's exactly how he feels about you. That's exactly that. That's the picture of the father in the story of the prodigal. He's just sitting there waiting. You get this picture of him just waiting. And then he sees him. And he gets up and he runs to him because he loves him so much. That's exactly how God feels about us. And so I just feel like God's just saying, hey, for some of us, not all of us, but for some of us, he's saying, hey, I'm over here waiting for you. Come on back. Let's just get the sin. Let's get the sin dealt with. He's ready to forgive you. Let's put that as, just come on back. But we have to decide. Because he's not going to go like grab us by the nape of the neck and yank us over there and put us in the chair. He's not going to do that. He's going to just kind of say, hey, come on. Hey, come on.